Tonight and go to Psalms chapter number 10. Psalms chapter 10, and thank you so much for being here on this wonderful Wednesday evening. And haven't you been encouraged already tonight? The testimony in song, the testimony from those that went on the trip. We are so thankful. Our hearts are in several ways. They're full already. So we come tonight to Psalms chapter number 10, and we have been identifying one word through each psalm as we have worked our way through. And our word tonight is simply the one word again, and it's simply trouble. Anybody ever had any trouble in their life? Anybody had any trouble? Everybody else is lying. But if you had some, let's see. Let's crowd participation. Okay, good. Trouble. All right. Psalms chapter 10. David is experiencing trouble. In fact, he says it that way himself. He says in verse number 1, "Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" This is where we get our word. Where are you? He's asking a question. Where are you in times of trouble? Now, David goes through verse 2, 3, 4, all the way down to verse number 13, and he lists for us, from verse number 2 down to verse number 13, he lists for us all the different ways that he is experiencing trouble. But you gotta understand it this way. David is experiencing trouble because the wicked, because of the ungodly in his life, seem to be winning, and David seems to be losing. Okay, so the wicked and the ungodly and the perverse and those that would forget God and the arrogant and those that would lie and deceive, those that would intentionally manipulate, those that would oppress, all these individuals, this kind of qualifies all of them as he works his way through this passage. All of them be seeming or are seeming as if they are increasing, and David, all he can see as if he's losing over and over. So David says, "I'm in trouble. And as I'm in trouble, it seems like all I can see is the trouble, and I can't see you." As we say, David says, "All I can see is the trouble, and I can't see you. I can't find you in the middle of all of this." That's why he says in verse number 1, halfway through the verse, "Why hidest thou thyself?" Trouble's not hiding. Trouble has found me. But God, why are you hiding? Why does it seem as if you have hidden yourself from me? Okay, so look at the trouble. Verse number 2, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in devices that they have imagined." So there's this selfish scheming that takes place. David says, trouble, the trouble that surrounds me is this selfishness. I look around me, I see people who have, and all that they can seem focused on is just getting more. And I see those who have nothing, and no one is there to help them, and they're just left to their own imaginations, and they're just left to falling into trap after trap of those that have. The rich get richer, and the poor get poorer. He says, this is happening. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor, and they let them be taken in devices that they have imagined. Look at verse number 4. "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts." The word "all" there for us would be like the word "any." So he would be saying the wicked is just so consumed with himself, and God isn't anywhere in his thoughts. All the wicked can see is himself. So he's selfish. He's surrounded by selfishness. He's surrounded by arrogance. They're living as if there is no God. And they're thinking that their lives are completely independent of God. And anyone who would mention God, they're out immediately, right? Not only do the wicked not want to believe in God, but they don't want you to believe in God. They don't want anyone to believe in God. So they're selfish, they're scheming, they have a perverse mouth. Look at verse number 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Their language is crude, it's belittling. You go to the doctor and the doctor takes, you know, the popsicle stick and he puts it on your tongue and he's like, you know, open up and he looks down your throat, looks at your tongue, right? Adrian Rogers writing about this verse says, your tongue is your identity card. Your tongue is your identity card. The way you talk, the way you talk about someone, the way you talk about things, the way you talk about God, the way you talk to people, the way you talk down to people or up to people, your tongue is your identity card. David says, their tongue is full of cursing and deceit and fraud and mischief and vanity. Verse number 8, there's lying, there's deception. He, speaking of the wicked still, he sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, and in the secret places doth he murder the innocent, and his eyes are privily set against the poor. There's lies and there's deceptions. Verse 9, verse 10, there's the setting of traps. They're luring people and they want the innocent to come by their way so that they can enslave them and entrap them. Verse 9, he lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net, and he croucheth and he humbleth himself. And the word humbleth is like make low, not humble as in what we should do in front of God, but humble as in he makes himself low, he crouches down, he makes himself low, like the cat about to pounce on the prey. And why? So that the poor may fall by his strong ones. So the wicked, they live as if they will never be called into account for what they are doing. There's no one. David looks around. David says, all I am is surrounded by trouble, and there is no one that is coming to save not just me, but there's no one that's coming to save the poor. There's no one that's coming to save the innocent. There's no one that's coming to save the weak. The wicked are getting stronger in their ways, and the weak are getting weaker in their ways. And God, you are standing afar off and you're hiding yourself. Well, why aren't you doing something about the trouble that I am surrounded by? Okay, so to illustrate this, I need five guys. Who not a hamburger meal, five guys, but like five actual men, right? And who represent trouble. Okay, don't be bashful. This is church. Like just jump up, five guys, come on, jump up, run up here. Good, Brother Art, that is Brother Randy is certainly true. Pablo, come on up here. Lies, deception, selfishness, Jeff, arrogance, good, keep on coming. Come on, Spencer, all the way up here. Five guys. Okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand around me, right? Surround me all the way around. Get in close right here. Get me all the way surrounded, like all the way surrounded, like we're gonna do battle, right? Like this. Like that, right there. Perfectly surrounded. All right, join arms, right? Like join arms. And nobody's getting out. And here's what David, man, it smells bad in here. David says, this is what I feel like. He says, I'm looking around and I can't even, I mean, guys, give me a little bit of room. I mean, I got to preach still. Okay, so he says, I can't even move. I'm completely surrounded by trouble. And everywhere I look, it's trouble. And I have no one who come and help me. Anybody feel like that? Like I'm trapped, and everywhere I go, I'm surrounded by trouble. And God, it's as if you are standing afar off, and you're not here protecting me, and you're not here helping me, because if you would come in here by me, then we could beat everybody up, because God's better than these guys. I mean, clearly God is better than these guys. And we would have this problem, but I feel surrounded by trouble. And here's the problem. Here's three things. Number one. You guys are going to help me preach this sermon, right? So set it on for the long haul. Number one, the presence of trouble does not prove the absence of God. You see, here's what David says. David says, I'm surrounded by trouble, and when we get surrounded by Well, here's what we automatically think. Well, God must not be here, and God must not love me, and I must have done something wrong, and God must be angry, because if God were happy, and if I were a good Christian, and if I would have went to church, and if I would just give more money, and if I would just do more good deeds, well, then God would come in here, and he would beat up all these bad guys, and I wouldn't have any trouble, and I just can't get out of trouble. Watch. Look at verse number. Hold on. I gotta have my Bible, guys. Okay. Look at verse number four. The wicked, through his pride, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. So these two words. God is. It says, God is not in all his thoughts. God is not in the thought of the wicked. But God is. And God does exist. God is present. Just because there is presence of trouble, just because I am surrounded by trouble, does not mean that God is absent. No, David is saying, no, God is. God isn't here, and God isn't with him. God's clearly not with Brother Randy. God is not here. God isn't with them, but God is. So one of the biggest lies that we believe when we're going through trouble is, because I'm experiencing trouble, it must mean that God is gone from me. No. The presence of trouble does not prove the absence of God. All the presence of trouble proves is that there is trouble. Let me let Jesus speak for himself. God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. I felt like that crowd needed to hear it over there. Listen, God is present when trouble is present. It's people, how we think is we think, because trouble is here, so God must somehow be not here. God must, so for some reason, be far away from me. Let me let Jesus talk again. Here's what he says. In this world, you will suffer persecution. No, in this world, you will suffer persecution. You will have troubles. But take heart. I have overcome the world. In this world, you will experience trouble. In this world, you will go through trials. In this world, there will be selfishness surrounding you, and lies and deceptions about you, and people trying to trap you, and people being arrogant. No, in this world, you will experience these things. But let's break hands a little bit and step back a little bit. Let's give everybody a little breathing room before I pass out. Okay, thank you. In this world, you will experience that. But I am ever present with you. I have overcome the world. Jesus, I have overcome the world. Truth number one. The presence of trouble does not prove the absence of God. Truth number two. The preeminent God does not sit by apathetically. Look back at your text. Verse number four. You guys good?
Yep.
Trouble's good? All right. Chapter 10, verse 14. Thou hast seen it. Oh, y'all missed that line. They missed it. Thou hast seen it. You have seen it. You are watching over me. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it at thy hand. The poor committed themselves unto thee. Thou art a helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and of the evil man, and seek out of his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever, and the heathen are perished out of his land. The Lord hast heard the desire of the humble, and thou wilt prepare their heart, and thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, and the man that man of the earth, that he may no more oppress. Mark this phrase, to judge. The preeminent God will judge all the earth. So let me show you how this works. I need like seven guys who are like just barely saved. Okay? I mean like just like big... Seven guys who really love their pastor and have his back, okay? So come up here and protect me from trouble. I got nobody moving. Come on. Here we go. I need some like beef. I need some meat. Elwin, you're too small. Go back. I need some like meat. Yeah, come on. Brother Jason, you got kung fu skills. Come on up here. I mean, if you don't have a tattoo, you're not welcome right now, all right? Go. Come on in here. Like, come here, Keith. There we go. Keep coming. I need more than this, man. Look at this trouble I'm surrounded by. Come on. There you go. Steve, come on. Run. Brother Ledwich, good. He's police officer. We're going to make work happen right now. Here we go. Come up here. Run. Hustle. I'm in trouble, Steve. You got to move, my man. Okay, trouble's on the outside. Get the help on the inside. And turn, face, tech me. Steve, get in here. You definitely know kung fu. All right, get in here. Here we go. Now, here we go. Sarah, don't let him in here. Stand like this, right there. We go. Okay, so this is how I used to think that this passage went. Right, so trouble, and God's going to protect me from trouble. You want to do it right now? Let's go. I'm taking Brother Jeff out first. Right? And so here's how this works. Here's how we do this. Watch. This is what we think. Let me out. Can't get me. Try to get through my muscle right now. Yeah. This is what we think. We think that God's going to surround us like this so we can sneak out here, mess around with trouble, and then run back in. This is how we think. But look, let me have my Bible. Guys, you got to let me preach. We're not going to get out of here if y'all don't let me preach. That's not what he says. He didn't say, the Lord hath seen and is going to come and surround you and not let anything bad happen to you. That's not what he said. That's not what he said, is it? He doesn't say, the Lord's going to come and he's going to judge all those who cause trouble. So you troublemakers better watch out. That's not what he says. Look back at the verse. The Lord is king forever and ever. The Lord has heard the cry. Verse 18. And he is judge. To judge. Watch this. We think, I'm surrounded by trouble, so God, if you don't come in here and protect me from the trouble, Then I must somehow. Here's what he says. Watch this. Let's switch sides. You guys go out. Trouble come in. You guys go out. Trouble come in. You guys go out. Trouble come in. Trouble get back in your circle. Watch this. Step back just a little bit. Not you guys. The Lord. He says that the Lord is judge. Now if you're listening, this will help you. If you listen, this will help you. Because right now, you're standing in the middle of trouble and you feel like, why isn't God taking my trouble away? Like he's God. He can just snap his fingers and all these guys can just wither. My problems can go away. Those people lying about me, they can be dealt with. Those people who just keep deceiving and deceiving, those people who manipulate, if God would just snap his fingers, all this trouble can just go away. And God, why aren't you? And he just said, because I am the judge. Not just of the trouble. He's not just the judge of trouble. No, he's your judge. And he's my judge too. He doesn't just judge trouble. He is the king of all the earth forever and ever. You see, how we think in terms of how it relates to God is, God, no, God, come save me. Save me from my trouble. Get rid of all these bad circumstances and things in my life. Come save me, but just leave me alone. Let me go back to my sinning. Let me go back to my own ways. Let me go back to my own calling of the shots. Let me go back to my own rules. Let me go back to my own way. Let me go back. But God, you come deal with the trouble. Make my life easy. Make my job simple. Take all these people who are causing me problems out of my life so then everything can be smooth sailing. God says, no, you got it wrong, friend. I am the judge, but I am the judge of all the earth. I am the judge of all the earth. Coming close. So when you find yourself right here, look to the King of all the earth. This is what I've learned. There'll always be lots of trouble. Always be people who think, oh, he's not good enough, not spiritual enough, not godly enough, should have done, should have did, should have. There'll always be lots of trouble. But there is a King over all the earth who will judge all the earth. I can't control the trouble. But I can put my eyes to the King. I can just live for Him regardless of the trouble. I may or may not be able to change a certain set of circumstances in my life, but I can put my eyes to the King and I can live for Him. He's the King. Not me. Not somebody in the church. Not brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. He's the King. You guys go back down. Let me finish it. One last point. Thank you. The preeminent God does not sit by apathetically. So this statement puts us at odds with God. Or puts us at odds with the world, rather. You walk out here to the Pike outlets, or you walk over to the Cerritos Mall and you start asking people, talking to people about God. And you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out there's some people who are agnostic, right? They believe there is a God. They're not sure which one. There are some people who believe in pantheism. Everything is a God. The tree is a God. The wind is a God. My dog is a God. Everything is a God, right? God is in all these things, and God is everything. You'll find people who are like, you know, the Star Wars religion. Like, God is just this impersonal force that just kind of floats out there. And you just got to find a way to, like, tap into the source and the force. And then you can somehow, you'll find a handful of people who are just atheists. They don't believe in any God because, like, you know, war exists. So God must not exist. Like, some crazy reason like that. But most of the people that you talk to, about God, whatever they believe about God, here's what they would tell you. They would say that God is love. So immediately when we say things like, there is a judge over all the earth who judges all that are on the earth, both the wicked and the righteous, both the rich and the poor, both the godly and the ungodly, both the saved and the lost, that there is a God who judges all in all of the earth. Immediately, We feel friction because we don't understand love. Because if God is love, God doesn't judge. If God is love, God doesn't judge. If God is love, then God is just supposed to be accepting and loving of everyone, of everything, all the time. So our minds, here's what we say. Love, the opposite of love, equals hate or judgment or speaking against it. It's because we have this, like you have a junk drawer in your house. Like you have a drawer that you don't know what to do with it, so you put it in that drawer, right? We have like every drawer in our house is a junk drawer. It's like all of it's junk, right? So love, when we go to the dictionary, love gets thrown into the junk drawer word, right? I don't know, what do you do with the word love? I don't know, throw it in this junk drawer. And it just means everything. Like, I love my wife, but I love tacos. I don't love, it's not the same, but I use the same word to describe it. I don't mean it in the same way, but I use the same word. I pull the junk drawer. I don't know how else to say it. So I open up the junk drawer, and I pull out the word love, and I say, I love tacos, and I love my wife. I love my sports team, and I love my car. We don't mean the same thing. I love my kids, and I love the weather, right? We don't mean the same way, but we use the same word to describe it. And so we have this weak understanding of the word love. It's true, God is love. 1 John, God is love. But because we have this anemic use and defining of the word love, when we start talking about God judges all that are in the earth, immediately we kind of recoil to that. We go, whoa, but I thought God was love. So what do you mean God is going to come and he's going to, look at the verse 15. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. I thought God was love. And if you love somebody, you certainly don't break their arm. Like, try that when you get home. I love you, my kid. Break your arm. I'm just trying to be like Jesus right now, you know? You said, that doesn't fit. It doesn't fit in the confines of what we mean or what we say when we say that God is love. And that's what causes us to go on huge emotional swings. Because I love, let me give you the better definition of the word love. When this thing or this person or this relationship or this job or this church or this person, when it does what I want, when I want, how I want, and when it meets my needs and is good for me, I love it. And when it stops meeting my needs, or when it's not good for me, or when it doesn't do what I want, when I want, how I want, then I no longer love it. That's why when you watch your favorite basketball team play or football team play, you love your team and you hate your team. They're scoring. I love the Lakers. They're losing. I hate the Lakers. You're driving your car. Everything's good on your car. I love this car. This car is great. All of a sudden, you hear something dragging behind you. You're like, I hate this car. This car is terrible. You walk home tonight. I love my house. This house is beautiful. I love this house. And then the pipes are leaking in the back, and now you hate the house. Let's make it a little more serious. This is why you stand on a platform like this, and you can say, I love you till death do us part. And then he stops paying attention, or she stops caring, or stops being so sensitive, or stops writing sweet nothings. I don't love you anymore, and you don't love me anymore, so let's divorce. That's why we go these swings like this. This is not my dance move, by the way. This is the emotional swing. Suppose it could be a dance move, I don't know. I'll defer to Brother Fletcher if this is a dance move or not. It's why we go to these huge swings. We love, and then it doesn't go our way. We don't get that emotional adrenaline from what we just said that we love. We don't get that emotional adrenaline, so now we hate. So what we mean when we say love is we mean meet my needs when I want, how I want, where I want. Be good for me. And as long as you do these things, then I love you. But as long as you, or when you stop, or when you can no longer, then I will not love you anymore. We have a weak understanding of love. So because this is our understanding of love, and because this is how we think, when trouble comes, immediately what we do is, God must not love me. God must not love me because look, I have trouble. And if God loved me, I wouldn't have trouble. God would do what I want, when I want, how I want. I wouldn't have any kind of trouble. I would never go through bad things. I would never have hard circumstances. There would never be people lying about me. There would never be people manipulating me. There would never be people using me. Everybody would love me and like me because I'm a lovable and likable person. I mean, I really like myself. I don't know why everybody else doesn't like me the way I like me. That's what we think. So we can't process trouble because we have a bad understanding of love. See, when you come to the Bible, the Bible talks very differently about love. The Bible says things like this: whom the Lord loves, he chastens. See, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. If you don't love, you don't care. See, I really love my kid. Sometimes. Okay, 25%. Okay, 12% of the time, I really love my kids. I really love my kids, and I really care about my kids. So when I see my kids running for the street and a semi truck coming the other way, my love for them causes me to move. It causes me to jump to action. If I don't love, I don't care. So I can sit on the porch drinking my lemonade, watching the kid run in the street, watching the truck come by and going, "Amanda, we're only going to have 3 kids in about 5, 4, 3, 2. Yep, got 3. What are we going to do with the extra bedroom?" See, I don't love, I don't care. Love, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. I really love my kids, so I hate rattlesnakes. Because rattlesnakes and kids aren't a good mixture. I really love my kids, so I hate drug dealers. Because drug dealers and kids aren't a good mixture. I really love my kids, so I hate sin, because I don't want sin getting around my kids. See, the opposite of love is not hate. Actually, to hate proves love. This is why the Lord says, "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him." God hates these things. Why? Because he sees the trouble that these things bring to his kids who he loves. And he doesn't sit on his heavenly porch sipping lemonade going, "Oh, wow, look at that. I'm about to lose another kid to addiction." No, he sees the trouble and it moves him to action. To sit on my porch and watch my kid ran over by a semi-truck, you'd say, "You're negligent. You are a negligent parent at best. It's criminal." No, to sit on the porch and to see something about to cause hurt or harm or trouble is to go, hey, get out of the way. Get up, get out of the way. And to do anything less than this is not love. It's not love at all. Now see, the preeminent God does not sit by apathetically. See, David, surrounded by trouble with a really bad understanding of love, goes, "Well, God must not love me." And God says, no, you missed the point. Because I'm way out here as the preeminent God, the King, forever and ever. And I judge all, and I see all, and I know all, and I am coming to judge. If you want proof of that, read the book of Revelation. When Christ returns on the horse with the name tattooed on his thigh and the sword in his hand, and the Bible says the blood runs up to the bridle of the horse's mouth, and then you can read about how the wicked cry out to the mountains, "Please fall on us," and yet the mountains do not fall on the wicked, because those mountains cannot stand in the presence of a just, judging, all-knowing, all-perfect God. The preeminent God does not sit by apathetically. And God sees everything. He is not just present. He is preeminent. One last thought on this. So we love the idea of justice, and we love the idea of judging, and we love the idea of those who do wrong getting put in their place. We love all those things. Like, you look at the top-rated TV shows, right? What are they? They are all shows about justice. They're all criminal shows about how these bad, bad people do really bad, bad things. And then all these investigators or police officers, they all go around and they make everything right. Every show is about justice, right? The best shows are all about justice. Everybody loves justice when everybody's talking about justice for them, not for themselves. And see, Jesus deals with justice in a lot different way. Jesus doesn't say, hey, you should really want everybody else to be judged for wrong. No, Jesus doesn't say things like that. Jesus says, you should really be careful about asking for justice. You should really be careful about standing here saying, God, come deal with all these troublemakers. God says, okay, I'll start with the first one. You. Yeah, let's start with the first one. You. He says it in multiple ways. He says things like, you should be careful about walking around looking at the speck in your brother's eye because you have a telephone pole sticking out of yours. I mean, not exactly like that, but you get the point. You should be careful about walking around knowing what everybody else should. You ever have a friend like that? You ever had a friend who knows what everybody else should do, but they aren't doing anything themselves? Oh, you've never had a friend like that? Well, you're sitting next to one right now, just so you know. This is the beautiful thing about my job. The beautiful thing about my job is this. Everybody knows what the pastor should do. I've never met anybody like, you know what? I don't know. What should the pastor do? Let's go ask the pastor. Hey, pastor, what are you going to know? Everybody's like, I know what the pastor should do. He should talk to them, and he should kick them out, and he should cleanse a carpet, and he should paint the wall, and he shouldn't paint it, and he should. And everybody knows what the pastor should do, right? You should be really, really careful about putting yourself in a position where you're sitting in judgment over everyone, lest ye be judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with the measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Who said that? It was that, oh yeah, Jesus. The preeminent God does not sit by apathetically. It's simply because we have a really bad understanding of love and we have a really bad interpretation of judgment. I want God to come and make all the wrongs right. Should be careful about asking for that. This is the sermon that shook the nation. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. There was a time in our country where people were sitting in position saying, judge the wicked. And God is saying, no, it's not the wicked you should be concerned about. You. Remember we used to write songs like that? It's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother. Not my sister. It's me. The preeminent God does not sit by apathetically. Last one. The patience of God does not prove acceptance. The patience of God does not prove acceptance of rebellion. Please do not make the mistake of mercy, how beautiful it is, and grace, how wonderful and deep it is, and patience, how sweet it is. Please do not make the mistake of thinking mercy and grace and patience from God is God in somehow or in some way signing off on rebellion of sin. I think one of the scariest verses in the Bible is the verse that records how God records all the deeds done in our body, whether they are good or whether they are bad. Like, that verse scares me. That verse frightens me. I don't know how that plays out in eternity. Like the old-time preachers, they would always say, like, there's a giant screen, there's a theater in heaven, and they're going to put all of your life up there, and they're going to turn on the movie of your life, and you're going to have to sit there and watch it, and everybody else is going to have to sit there and watch it too. I'm sneaking out of the room if that happens. Like, that's a trembling thought. I don't think that's the way it goes, but remember they used to say things like that? I don't know if they play it on a screen. I don't know how it happens. Here's what I know. That God records a book in which all the things done in our bodies, whether they're good or whether they're bad, well, God records them. But see, there's a difference between God recording that book and you recording that book. You see, because I can replay my day and I can go, yeah, I did this good, this good, this good. I did this bad, I did this bad, but I did... The difference is this, right? The difference is God knows why you did all those things. That's why the Bible doesn't call God just a judge. The Bible calls God a just judge. A just judge in that he has never made a mistake in a judgment. And he's never made a mistake in a judgment because he knows the motive, the reason, the intention for why you did what you did. God knows why you came to church tonight. Not just that you came. I know that you're here. I don't know why you're here, but I know you're here. You see, God doesn't just know that you're here. God knows why you're here. So do not mistake the mercy and the grace and the patience from God with acceptance of rebellion. No, God is the King over all the earth who reigneth forever and ever. And there is coming a day in which all of us, you, me, every person who has ever lived, in which all of us will stand in front of that God. And while you stand here surrounded by trouble, one of the best things you can do is look up and remember that God is the just judge. And I can't change the trouble I'm surrounded by, but I can put my eyes on Christ and I can live for him. I can't change what they say, but I can live for him. And I can't change how they feel, but I can live for him. What will keep us safe in that day? In the day that the just judge does come and judge all the earth, what will keep you safe? Even our righteousness is filthy rags. There's only one thing. There's only one thing in the day in which the just judge comes and judges over all of the earth. There's only one thing that will keep you safe. Your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. That is it. You will either in that day plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will make an attempt to stand behind your fake, phony wall of good works, and God will trample it over because even our good works were tainted with sinful hands. The only hope that anyone has when that just judge leaves his throne and descends to this earth a second time in preparation of judging this earth, when that judge comes, the only hope is not that you came to church on Wednesday night. It's not that you gave in the offering on Sunday. I think you should give in the offering on Sunday, and I think you should come to church on Wednesday night. But that will not be your hope. There will only be one good answer. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's only one right answer, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My belief in Him as my soul sacrifice and His ability to beat death, hell, and the grave, in His deity, proving, in fact, that He was the Son of God, and God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The only way to escape the judgment from an all-knowing, all-righteous, all-powerful God is to place yourself under the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was judged, I won't be judged. You go, yeah, but you do bad things. I know. And Christ knew it as well. And yet He still came and died for me. That is the proof of His love. That is the proof of His love. The proof of the love of God was the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Have you walked in that today? Have you rehearsed that in His ears, on your knees? Have you thanked Him for that? And the trouble, it comes and goes. But I'm going to lift my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You.